The Bible, turn to three places this morning. Turn to Lamentations chapter 2 to start out. Lamentations chapter 2 to start out. And then also get Ezekiel 13, one book to the right. If you can find Lamentations, that's right after Jeremiah. And then Ezekiel 13. And then also Jeremiah, back in the book of Jeremiah 23. Lamentations 2, Ezekiel 13, Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm in Lamentations in my Bible reading right now. And as I was reading my Bible yesterday, I was kind of hoping to get a message out of Lamentations chapter 3, which is a tremendous chapter. If you especially are you going through some trials in your life, you ought to, on a regular basis, besides reading Psalms and the book of Job, you ought to read Lamentations chapter 3. And but the Lord gave me something out of Lamentations chapter 2, verse jumped out, and so we're going to look at that, and then we'll go to Ezekiel 13 a little later on, Jeremiah 23. Let's start reading in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11. And, of course, the context here is the Lamentations means the sorrow and the lamenting of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. And Lamentations 2, verse 11, Bible says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is corn and wine?' When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, 'Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?'" Let's stop there and let's bow for prayer. And Brother Grandstaff, would you mind having a word of prayer for the message, brother? This message probably is going to be a review for most of us. Simon Peter over there in 2 Peter says he had some things that he wrote that he wanted to bring into remembrance, and he wanted to remind us of some things, and pretty much all basic Bible truth is known by probably everybody in this room. And so I don't have some kind of new doctrine, just something that pretty much is going to be instructional to start out, and then a personal application at the end, Lord willing. But historically, this is the destruction of Jerusalem because of their sin. God is very long-suffering, is more long-suffering than any of us are. God is extremely merciful. He's more merciful than any of us are. But there comes a time when God's long-suffering and his mercy runs out. And God many times sent many prophets to Israel and to Judah and to Jerusalem, warning them of their sin and sending prophets, rising up early, he said, and sending them. And they didn't take any heed to their prophets, and they persecuted the prophets of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel and those, and they didn't pay any attention to the warnings. And then finally the judgment came down and the axe fell, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar in there, and he completely decimated the city, and many people were killed, and a lot of folks were taken into captivity. And the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah is his lamenting and the sorrow that he had for what took place and that happened to the people of Israel. God's anger and his mercy and his chastening falls upon two different classes of people. First of all, it falls upon lost people and the heathen. Now, if you ever wonder why there's so many major tragedies and catastrophes that take place overseas in these other countries, it's because they are completely God-rejecting countries. They have no Christianity at all. And so on a regular basis, there are major earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and typhoons and volcanoes, and tens of thousands of people are killed on a regular basis in these God-hating, God-rejecting countries. And you're going to start to see more and more tragedies in our countries. Our country turns away from any semblance of good and any semblance of Christianity, and we're starting to see it. And the judgment's going to come to us as well. God has been long-suffering with America, but now things are turning and accelerating in an alarming rate the wrong way, and the judgment's going to call. And then God's people are experiencing the chastening of God. And God's people back here in the Old Testament, the Jews, God's chosen people, were not exempt from the chastening when they sinned against their God and did wrong and didn't heed the prophets. And our country's not going to be any different. And Christianity, the body of Christ, is not going to be any different as Christians turn away from the truth and are turned unto fables and falsehoods and aren't experiencing and practicing sound doctrine. And then individually, Christians are experiencing the chastening of God because whether somebody is a, and there's two classes. There's Christians that profess God, and they come to church, but then they live the way they want. And they have a bad testimony out there in the world. People see the way they live, and they say, well, you know, you're a Christian. You know, what kind of Christian is that? Is that how a Christian lives? And God's not going to put up with that forever. The chastening falls. We just heard about another, not just this corrections officer over here that God killed. I don't know anything about him, whether he was saved or lost. But there was another fellow that was a saved child of God that decided to backslide, and God started trying to get his attention, and some major catastrophes took place in his life, and he would not come back to God, and finally he was killed in an accident. And that's the chastening of God. Somebody that professes Christianity and has a bad testimony, God doesn't want to be blasphemed. But then there are Secret Service Christians, and though, well, I'm not living for God. I'm not professing to live for God. I'm not going to go to church and everything. And so, but they're not going to avert the judgment of God either. God is a good father, and he's not going to put up with sin in his family. And you might hide out, and you might not come to church, and you might be in the jail up there, and you might not profess to be an open testimony for Jesus Christ, but God isn't going to put up with it in his family because he's a better father than any father that's ever lived. And so the chastening comes on God's children, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, the Bible says, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God doesn't put up with sin forever. Now you see, you know, just because somebody's gotten away with it a long time, that doesn't mean you're going to get away with it forever. Sooner or later, the Lord's going to come down. And it starts out pretty gentle, just a simple reproof or rebuke from somebody. And then maybe some things start tearing up and everything, and then God's going to get a little bit more serious. You're not going to win against God. If God's going to, he's going to perform the good work he began in you, you might as well just throw up the white flag of surrender and say, yes, Lord, I'm wrong as a Christian. I'm talking to Christians now, and get surrendered and get serving the Lord and get the sin out of your life, because God's not going to just let you go on forever. He didn't let his people in the Old Testament go on forever. I've never seen any in the New Testament that God just lets go on. He doesn't let me go on with any kind of sin that's in my life. He isn't going to let you go on with any sin in your life. And so God, although he's merciful and long-suffering, he doesn't allow sin and rebellion to go unpunished in lost people and chastening in the saved people's lives. Now, one of the causes of the inevitable punishment of Israel and what took place here was the fact that Jerusalem's true prophets were not heeded. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and then some of the minor prophets, the people didn't pay any attention to them. They ignored them. Some of them were persecuted because of the fact that they had such a negative warning, but their warning was absolutely accurate. It was absolutely scriptural. And they told those people back in the Old Testament they needed to get the sin and the idols out of their hearts. And the true prophets were ignored. And then the main thing, of course, is that we're going to look at these prophets that were Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 14. In Lamentations, it says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things. These are false prophets for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Not only were the true prophets of God ignored and slighted and persecuted, but these false prophets were paid attention to, and they had all kinds of things that they said, which we're going to look at here. And so I want to preach a little bit about these Old Testament prophets. You know what the equivalent in the New Testament is? It's preachers today. The Old Testament prophets that prophesied and preached whatever they preached, the equivalent to us today in the New Testament are preachers. And so I'm going to preach about preachers today. I'm going to preach the problem with preachers. the problem with preachers. And it's not the problem that some of them are too loud and too long. It's not the problem that some of them run off with women and get involved in money and that kind of stuff, although that's true. I'm going to preach the problem with preachers today is the problem that's found in this verse here. And the first thing I want to look at is what it says there in the verse. It says, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Vain and foolish things. There's preachers today that are preaching vain and foolish things. All right, now, to get the match me to that, look over to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Something that's vain is something that's empty. It's worthless. It doesn't amount to anything. It's ineffectual. It's of absolutely no importance whatsoever. And it's coupled with foolish. Vain and foolish things. Foolish is worse than vain. Foolish is something that's, let's look at Ezekiel 13, verse 1. Ezekiel 13, 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Look down at verse 6, Ezekiel 13, 6. They have seen vanity, that's vain, and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they've made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. All right, so there's prophets back there. They're preaching vanity. They're preaching foolishness. They're preaching lies, and they're preaching it in the name of God. And that's what's going on today in a lot of churches. There's preachers that are called to preach, and many of them are saved, but they're preaching stuff that's worthless that the body of Christ doesn't need to hear. It's not going to amount to anything. It's not going to help anything. It's absolutely, most of it's absolutely false. It's ineffectual. It's foolish. All this big stuff about all these people saying all this mess was going to happen in September, what happened? Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. Now, something could have happened, but it didn't happen. You know, and everybody put their eggs in the basket. You know, this stuff was going to happen, blood moons and financial collapse. It still might happen tomorrow, but it didn't happen when they said it was going to happen. And God made fools out of them. And they're preaching stuff that's got everybody distracted and worried about stuff. There's preachers today preaching social issues instead of preaching stuff they should be preaching. And, the poverty, they preach about poverty and poor folks. They preach about war, preach about sickness and homeless folks and inflation and climate change and environmental problems and the economy. There's a whole bunch of stuff that preachers are preaching today that's stuff that exists, but it's worthless as far as Christianity is concerned. None of that stuff is going to be fixed until the Lord comes back. And so it's worthless to preach about it. When the Lord comes back, he's the only one that's going to fix all that stuff. He's the only one that's going to take care of all the wars and all the poverty and all the sickness and all the stuff that's going on in the world. And really what they're preaching about is they're preaching about symptoms instead of the root problem. All the problems in this world are a symptom of a problem that's the root problem, and that is spelled with a three-letter word. It's S-I-N. It's sin. And sin is not going to be dealt with until God deals with it during the kingdom, or God deals with it in our lives individually, and all the other stuff is going to be symptoms of that. Now, doctors aren't so stupid. If a guy walks into a doctor's office and he says, I have cirrhosis of the liver, and I need a liver transplant, you know what that doctor is going to say? He's going to say, are you drinking alcohol? And that fellow says, yes. He says, we ain't going to give you a liver transplant until you take care of that alcohol problem. There's a root problem that's caused your problem. We're not even going to deal with the symptoms until you get rid of the problem that's causing that thing. So doctors aren't quite as stupid as people are. And what you got to realize is there's a root problem for all the stuff that's going on in this world, and it's sin. And until that thing is addressed, preachers preach about all the symptoms, and they get people all worried about the symptoms. They get all worked up about the symptoms, and we'll talk about some other things about that in, later on in the verse. But you got to deal with the root problem. When you walk into a room and the room is flooded, you can mop all night until you're blue in the face and try to clean the room up, but until you find out where the water's come from and shut the water off, you're wasting your time. These inmates up here, we preach to these guys, and they're in and out of the jail up there, and the problem that they've got, of course, you know, they say, well, it's child support. I couldn't pay my child support, or a DUI and stuff like that. Well, until they deal with the root problem that God is dealing with you about sin, you're going to spend the rest of your life in and out of jail. And that's what we try to get across to these guys. And I know they're not feeding you up there, and I know they're not giving you good medical attention, and I know there's all, but those are symptoms of the problem that you're in jail, and you need to find out why you're in jail. And we counsel with these fellows, it always boils down to one thing. And I'll tell them individually, one-on-one, and I'm just as sweet and nice and kind as I ever have been. I'll say, you need to find out what God's trying to do with you and why you're in here. That's what you, and it's not your DUI, and it's not this, and it's not violation of probation. God's got you in here because he's trying to get your attention. And until they find out what it is, their problem is never going to be fixed. They're just dealing with symptoms. And when the Lord comes back, he'll fix everything. The problem with this country we got is righteousness exalteth the nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And all the political stuff and all the stuff that's going on, they all deal with the symptoms, and they never mention the word sin, except for maybe a candidate that might be supposedly a Christian, I don't know. But you don't ever hear them mention it very much on TV or anything. And so there's prophets back here in the Old Testament. They're preaching vain and foolish things, and worse than vain things. And then there's preachers today that they're preaching social issues and secular topics. And most of the stuff they're mentioning is never going to be fixed till the Lord comes back. All right, back to Lamentations chapter 2. He says in Lamentations chapter 2, get back there myself here. He says in verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. And here's the second thing. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. So not only are they preaching and prophesying on vain, foolish things, they're not preaching and talking about the things they should be talking about. And that's, notice, discover thine iniquity. To discover is to uncover it. It's to preach about it. It's to find, it's to reveal it. Not just hammering on folks. We're not talking about that. And what you want to realize is, listen, most preaching is going to be negative because we're so negative. Not all preaching is hammering on sin and trying to expose sin and reveal sin. Not all preaching is supposed to be like that. There should be a good amount of preaching that's on comfort and edification and admonition and challenge and that kind of thing. There should be a good amount of preaching. I'm not going to tell you what percentage is. I don't know. It depends on every church, I suppose. There should be some other preaching, but there's no reason to preach on that until the sin problem is dealt with. As long as Christians got sin in their lives, it isn't going to do you any good to give them anything on comfort and education and challenge and service till that sin thing is addressed. And it's got to be addressed. No amount of church attendance, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of prayer, no amount of sacrificial giving is going to offset and overlook the fact if you've got sin in your life and God's dealing with you about that sin. That's got to be dealt with first. Now, I'm talking to Christians. Let's talk about an unsaved person. The first, foremost, most important thing that an unsaved person has to deal with in his life is getting saved. That's the main thing. It's not joining the church or getting baptized or giving money or trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The sin issue in their life is a sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, and unless they accept Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, get washed in that blood, nothing else is going to matter in their life. They can be the greatest supposed Christian on the outside that you've ever seen and live this supposedly wonderful life and be the greatest person in society, but if they're unsaved, they're going to die and go to hell, and none of that's going to amount to anything, except for maybe give them a little less hell if they're trying to be a good person, because it's going to be degrees of it down there. But the most important thing in a lost person's life is trust in Jesus Christ by faith, and that's how you get the blood applied. The blood isn't applied by getting in the baptismal pool. The blood applied is not joining the church. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. The blood is applied by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, it says in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by the blood, 7 verses later. The way you get the blood of Jesus Christ is put your personal faith in Jesus Christ that died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. So everybody in here is saved. Well, maybe everybody is in here and saved, but somebody's going to hear this broadcast. It's always important to make a clear gospel presentation, even if you know everybody is saved. And you never know, there may be somebody unsaved. We've had people sit in this church for a long time and turned out that they weren't saved. At least it sure didn't seem like they were when they died, the way they were screaming out for mercy. And so you just never know. You better do a little self-examination. Make sure you can remember a time in your life that you did personally accept Jesus Christ, realizing that you were a sinner, realizing that you could not save yourself, and believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, in a congregation this size, not real big, but I'll tell you what, you get over there in a congregation where they're running 40, 50, 60, 70, there's lost people in those congregations. Don't try to tell me every single person in those congregations are saved. And you say, well, how do you know if they're saved or not? Well, you have to examine it, and they have to examine themselves. But you don't want to mess around with this thing, you know. Listen, you put that thing off or you don't understand it, you better find out what it means to be saved and trust Jesus Christ, especially if you're listening to this broadcast on the website and on the internet and all the other stuff. And what you got to realize is that Christ died for sinners. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. First thing you got to do is admit to God that you are a sinner and take your place with us sinners. And second of all, you got to understand that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and then it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Saved by what you believe, not by what you do. So you're always saying the same thing. I know, but it's the same old story. That's the story, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I never get tired of preaching the gospel and telling folks how to be saved, even if everybody else here is saved. And the more verses you get in your mind, the more verses you can memorize, then when you are able to give the gospel to somebody, you'll have some verses you can give them. I mean, when that Philippian jailer said, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Saved by what you believe. And I mean, you would think, with John 3:16 being the most famous verse in the whole world, that people would understand what the gospel is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Doesn't say nothing about baptism. Doesn't say nothing about turn away from your sins, or giving up your sins, or being willing to turn from your sins. It's belief. Belief in the shed blood. Belief in that death, burial, and resurrection. Belief in the Son of God who died for you and was buried and rose again. And then call upon him. And until that thing is addressed, it doesn't make any difference what you do on this life. Because sooner or later, this life is going to be over with, and it's going to be too late. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so an unsaved person doesn't have any business doing anything or thinking about anything else until they get their soul saved by trusting Jesus Christ. And so that's the most important thing. And for a Christian, nothing else matters if God is convicting you about a sin, just like nothing else mattered. What Jerusalem and Judah and Israel needed to do was they needed to heed those prophets, because the judgment was coming. Nebuchadnezzar started way back out there in Babylon, back there in the Chaldeans, and he started coming across over there and coming up north of the desert up there. And they had to come by, they were marching, so it was going to take them a long time to get there. And so Israel had plenty of time to have a change of mind, to repent, and to get things fixed. But they didn't. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city, and it took him 2 years for the final destruction of the city. But he got in there, and the whole time he's out there, they're thinking, well, you know, maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe God's going to tell him to leave. Maybe Egypt's going to chase him away. Not until you get rid of that sin, Israel. Not until Jerusalem gets rid of that sin. And their prophets in there are preaching foolish and vain things and not discovering the iniquity. And, you know, a lot of it's unconscious. I tell you, there's times I've been in a church service before, and I come into a revival, and nobody knows who I am, and the preacher doesn't know who I am, and God puts his finger on something in my life. That's the best possible preaching you can possibly get. And the guy may not be real eloquent, and he may not have a sparkling delivery, and he may not be very animated, and he may not tell any, regardless of jokes and humor and stuff like that. But he didn't know who I was, and God knew who I was, and God spoke through him and spoke to me. And that's what you want. That's what you need. That's what we need. And you know what it'll do? In the middle of verse there, it says, "And they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity." Whenever there's sin, there's always going to be some kind of captivity. There's always going to be some kind of bondage. And until that thing is addressed and revealed and uncovered and a change of mind and then confessed and forsaken, there's going to be bondage. The Bible says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin." The Bible says that they may recover themselves out of the captivity that the devil's got them in over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what you need to do is you need to let the Lord expose your sin, and then you need to have a change of mind about it. You need to confess it and forsake it. And until that's taken care of, there's bondage, and then there's going to be captivity, there's going to be chastening. Notice in that verse there, in that section there, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. The turning away there is not automatic just because the iniquity is discovered. It still has to have, you still have to repent. There still has to be a change of mind about it. There still has to be a confession of it. There still needs to be a forsaking of it. And that's going to be up to individuals to do that. See, just because the thing is revealed, that doesn't mean that you're going to have liberty and get out of the bondage of the thing. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to decide what God wants you to do about the thing. And if it's sin, it has to be confessed and forsaken. And look over at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 for this. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look down at verse 21. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. God says this, 23:21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. See, what God's prophets did, and the good prophets did, was they preached against sin. They preached negative. And they what they did was they got a result. The people heard it. If they stand in the counsel of the Lord. Why do these false prophets, why do they preach that way? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, they want to be popular with folks. Somebody that's going to preach against sin is not going to be real popular. Jeremiah wasn't popular. Ezekiel wasn't popular. Many times preachers today, they preach stuff that's useless and vain when they ought to be dealing with a sin problem. They won't preach anything negative because they want to get along with folks. Look, so I want to get along with folks too. But I want to get along with God more. And if getting along with God means being against some folks about their sin, then that's the way it's going to be. That's the way that's the way the cookie crumbles. Because I'm going to give account of myself to God, and every preacher in here is going to give himself to God. And you need to take that to heart. And so the thing is, you got two elements of this thing. I wrote this thing down. You got the praise of man, and then the fear of opposition and persecution. Most preachers are going to preach what they want to preach and preach something positive, never preach anything negative, because they want to get along and they want the favor of the people and they want numbers in the church and they want money that comes from that, but they don't want any rejection. They don't want any opposition. They don't want any persecution. So there's two main reasons why those preachers are going to preach that way, whether it's Old Testament prophets or whether it's New Testament preachers today. Now, any preacher here, and we got several here, the first thing you got to do, and he said over there in Jeremiah, the first thing you got is you got to stand in the counsel of God and get God's message. You got to find out what God wants you to preach. I don't pick this stuff. I'm reading through. I'm asking the Lord to show me what to preach, and he says, preach this. So the first thing you got to do, and hopefully some preachers are doing that in this county, a lot of them aren't. They're just preaching what they want to preach. They're preaching a vision out of their own heart. Well, here's what my people need, and here's what I think is going to be the best. You can't look at it that way. You got to choose the message that God chooses. You got to take God's message. And then once you get it, that's probably 75% of it, then you got to make sure you don't change it. Once you have God's message, you can't add something to it that doesn't need to be added. You can't subtract something. You can't change it to kind of make it more palatable. And so I'm trying to preach this thing in the spirit that's it's intended, which is a pretty negative spirit because it's a pretty negative message. What you got to do is you got in very few preachers today. Bible-believing preachers, about the only ones I know, do this. They try to find God's message, and they try to preach it the way God wants it to be preached. And that's why it's got to be done. So the two elements to that. All right, notice the last part of the verse. First of all, verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Second of all, they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. Third, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Now, they got to preach something. They feel they do. So, okay, well, got to preach something and got to keep the people's attention and everything. So we'll preach something that's going to put folks under conviction, but it's not God's conviction, it's false convictions. You know what true Bible convictions are? And the convictions that we under, the burdens that we need to be under, we need to have a burden for folks going to hell. That's the first one. You got family members and friends and neighbors that are on their way to hell. The true burden contrasted with a false burden, is to preach salvation, try to reach the lost. The second thing is Christians who are destroying their lives with sin. That's a true burden. That's what the preachers ought to be preaching about. We got all around us, we got Christians that are just destroying themselves. And I'm not talking about just the guys in the jail up there. You got family members that are backslidden on God, whether it's ignorance or whether it's rebellion. That ought to be a burden to us, to pray for them, or at least try to talk to them, at least initially. These folks going through real bad troubles, whether they're saved or lost. Folks that are going through chemo and radiation and bereavement from loved ones that have lost. Whatever the reason is, we ought to be burdened to pray for them, because they're the ones that are going. Those are true burdens right there. It says about these fellows, it says they had false burdens. That's what they want to talk about, false burdens, false causes of banishment. All right, so you take these social issues, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to make you feel guilty about it. Well, what are you doing about the environment? Don't you realize we're going to have to give account for God about this planet? That's a false burden. There's no truth in that at all. God's going to burn the planet up. He's going to destroy the whole stinking mess at the end. I don't need to be burdened about the climate and climate change and the environment, and neither do you. That's a false burden. But all these politicians, what are we going to do about the poor folks? Listen, this church, in a proportionate sense, does more for poor folks than any other church I know of. I mean, based on the resources we've got, we've given thousands of dollars to poor folks in this county over the last 10 years and help folks out with groceries and electric bills and all kinds of stuff that some of us didn't have the money to spend. Now, I'm not going to be burdened about the poor folks. He says you're always going to have the poor with you. The only way the poor folks are going to be gotten rid of is in the millennium. I guess there ain't going to be no poor folks in the millennium. And so a false burden with the government, everybody trying to make me feel guilty about the war on poverty, and what am I going to do about poor folks? I want to sit them down and see how much percentage of their income they're helping with the poor. No, they want the government to feed the poor. They want the government to take everything, and they want my money to do it. Listen, we take care of folks individually on an individual basis. That's how we do it. What am I going to do about the homeless? Well, we'll take them over to the mission, give them a place to live. That's what we'll do. You're not going to put me under burden about poor folks and homeless folks and sick folks and stuff like that. We do everything we can as a church. But there's preachers that are putting folks under false burdens and false hope and stuff like this. This thing is stuff about standards as well. Some preachers, they'll preach standards until they're blue in the face. Well, you need to do this, and you need to do that. You need to get rid of this, you need to get rid of that. Listen, I'm not against standards. I got them in my life. We preach them. But standards is not spirituality. That's a symptom, see? And listen, I was in a church up north. I see that thing real clear. There's churches, there are fundamentalist churches that say you got to do this, that, and the other thing, and cross your T's and dot your I's just a certain way. And if you do those things, that's spirituality. That ain't spirituality. Spirituality needs to be the root, and if a person's spiritual, then they're going to have standards. But the standards are a symptom of the root. And the root is what I do and what I say and how I dress and how I act and what I look at and what I do ought to be because I love God. And if I love God, I'm going to have the right standards because there is spirituality there. You got to get that thing flip-flopped around the right way. Just listen, the Pharisees were the most separated people in the New Testament. They had all the rules and all the regulations, and they murdered Jesus Christ. They weren't spiritual at all. You can comply with a whole bunch of rules that a bunch of preachers put on you, and it's not spirituality at all. If you have any standards in your life, and I hope you do, and if you've got any convictions in your life about stuff, and I hope you do, it ought to be because you're trying to please God. And your standards and convictions aren't going to match mine, and mine are not going to match yours, because we're all individual. I'm not going to put my standards and convictions on you. Now, there's some general things about reading Bible and prayer, but you ought to be doing them because you love God and you want to get close to God, not because the preacher's hammering on you all the time. When you read your Bible, you need to spend time in prayer. You need to give sacrificially. Yeah, you do, but you need to do it with the right motive. The right motive is to please God for His honor and glory, not because the preacher's hammering on it. And there's false burdens and false convictions and stuff that preachers put on folks. And a lot of the people that are preaching works for salvation do that. Of course, that's why they're doing it. They believe you're not saved if you don't have that stuff. Listen, all this stuff that's going on, the true burdens is you got friends and family and neighbors that are lost and on their way to hell. It says that they have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. That's what preachers are preaching today. And they're doing it because they want to get along with folks, and they feel like they have to preach something. and they don't want the rejection, they don't want the opposition, they don't want the persecution. This is just all instructional. Most of you know this stuff. This stuff's been preached before. It's not the first time it's been preached in this church. And what you got to do is you got to realize that what's going on today matches what was going on back here in the Old Testament. And the same judgment that came down upon Israel and Jerusalem and Judah is going to come down on this country because of the same problem. The problem is the preachers. The problem with preachers is the same thing that these prophets were doing. Now, as one practical application, as we close, let me ask you this. Through all this preaching, is there sin in your life that needs to be uncovered, that needs to be revealed, that needs to be discovered? I mean, whether I hit it or not, or whether I mentioned it or not, that thing's got to be dealt with. Because although God is merciful and God has not dealt with it yet, his mercy is not going to go on forever. He's not going to overlook it. Not if you're a child of God and his family. I'm talking to Christians. So the best thing to do to take this message and apply it to us personally is to do a self-examination and say, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because the chastening is going to come. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The problem with preachers is that they aren't preaching all the counsel of God like Paul did. And all the counsel of God is not all negative, although it sure seems like it is sometimes, but a great part of it is negative against sin, because we sin, and we have sins of ignorance, we have sins of presumption, and we have hidden sins, and our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And on a regular basis, we need to preach against sin. And the problem back here is the same problem today. Most preachers aren't going to preach anything negative, and they're not going to preach against sin. If you got some kind of sin in your life, you need to get that thing out, because God's not going to put up with it forever. And if you look at the ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter and John the Baptist and all the rest of them, it all matches that Philadelphia church age when them preachers were not afraid to preach against sin. They were not afraid to preach negative. And I'm not afraid to preach negative. I've been at this long enough that my personal fellowship with the Lord is 1,000 times more important than anything down here as far as receiving praise of man or getting meetings or getting a big church or something like that, or fear of opposition, persecution. That means nothing to me compared to my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as long as you're in this church, you're going to get the best I can do. I may preach something wrong. I may preach something a little bit too not quite balanced, but I'm doing the best I can. As far as I know, I'm not going to violate my conscience. And I don't believe Brother Dial is, and I don't believe Brother Grandstaff is, or anybody else is called to preach. I thank God that I'm in a camp with preachers and Christians that believe in this kind of preaching. I'm glad I'm not in that fundamentalist thing anymore. I thank God all the time that God opened my eyes and showed me the truth. And you ought to thank God for it, whether there's 1,000 people or there's just 10 people here. So anyway, that's the problem with preachers. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I hope you understand that when we preach negative, it's not because we're trying to show that we're bold and brave and all this other kind of stuff. I get nothing out of it at all except for the fact that it's the way God wants it preached. And most of you have sat in churches and you've heard the exact opposite. Nothing negative ever comes out of the pulpit. That guy's preaching vain and foolish things, false causes of false burdens of banishment. And he's not discovering the iniquity and preaching against sin. And he's going to face a rough time at that judgment seat of Christ. He's going to give an account for the folks that he should have been warning. Listen, when I get up there, I'm going to have a lot of problems and a lot of things I'm going to have to face up there, but it's not going to be because I didn't preach all the counsel of God. And I'm going to make sure that the folks I witness to and the folks I preach to, their blood is off of my hands. And what you need to realize is you need to realize what this Bible teaches and what it preaches. And then second of all, you need to make sure that if you're saved here today, if you got sin in your life, even though God may be putting up with it and it just seems like he's not going to do anything about it, he is going to do something about it. And so if God is convicting you about something, I don't know what it is, something you might be doing that's wrong, something that you're not doing that's right, you need to get that thing fixed. And take this message as a warning. And don't worry about the body of Christ. Ain't nothing we can do about the body of Christ except for us individually. And then your family and our church. And the body of Christ is going to have to take care of itself, because we got enough on our hands keeping ourselves straight. And then third of all, if you're here and you're unsaved, if you somehow, somebody's in here, you never have trusted Jesus Christ by faith alone. He said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You need to realize you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead. And without any works, you need to call out by faith and ask him to save you. Believe on him, trust him, and ask him to forgive your sins. Whether you're here or whether you're listening to this broadcast someplace, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a free gift, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This fellow yesterday got a clear gospel presentation amidst some interruptions and amidst some distractions going on. He was focused in on that gospel plan of salvation. He bowed his head and he asked Jesus Christ to save his soul. That's the Lord dealing with a guy. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Jesus. All right, Brother Alfred, how about you close in prayer for us, brother?